You are listening to the Galena Missions Podcast, the preaching ministry of Galena Bible Church. Follow along as we study God's Word together.
If you've been out for a little while, we have transitioned in the book of Proverbs to the section that is more thematic, rather than just going straight through it, because Proverbs tends to jump all over the place when it comes to teaching on different subjects. How many of you have lived next to an interesting neighbor? Anybody? Yeah. I can remember the very first neighbors that Shell and I had when we first got married. We were living in this little duplex, and the walls were made out of paper. I mean, they were just, it was this old construction little duplex thing. And we met our neighbors just a couple of times passing. We were both going to school full time. I was working as a youth minister in another community, and then I was working at a hardware store. And life was just absolutely insanely busy. And I remember meeting my neighbor one time as I came out the door, and he walked up and he was like, "Hey man, are you angry?" And I was like, "No." And he's like, "Oh, okay." And then I just kind of thought, well, that was an interesting way to say hi, right? You know. And a little while later, about a week or so later, I get a notice on my door from the landlord company that we were renting from, saying that we were having complaints from our next door neighbor. And I was just going like, what in the world? And apparently to them, it sounded like I was walking through the kitchen just slamming the cabinet doors and running the vacuum at all hours of the night and all this kind of stuff. And I'm going like, we're not. You know, like it was just... And so Shell and I were sitting there watching TV one night, and we could hear them next door just going boom, 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 boom with their cabinet doors, and just the vacuum cleaner was running in the middle of the living room. They weren't vacuuming anything. They just had it left it running. And we were just kind of like, oh, okay. You know, I mean, we had no clue what in the world we were doing. So moving day, when we left, the guy is literally standing there with his arms folded, staring at us as we're loading up. And I still to this day have no idea what we did in the life of being this neighbor. Apparently, we were just not good neighbors. Then our next neighbor, when we moved into the town that I began being a youth pastor at, it was an older gentleman. His name was Willie. Willie was just this great, sweet old man. But he had like a sensor to know the wrong time to show up and knock at the door. Like literally you're getting out of the shower and he knocks at the door. Like that was always his thing. And so it was just kind of this joke that Shell and I had. You know, if we were going to decide to do something, we're like, well, we better make sure that Willie's like down for the night or something, you know. Like just this nature of being neighborly. And the Bible talks about being a good neighbor quite a bit, and Proverbs specifically talks about being a neighbor. Now in our way of communicating, we use terms like friend, neighbor, acquaintance, fellow human being, right? These are all kind of have different levels of meaning, different levels of significance. Trust, right? You might trust a friend a whole lot more than you might trust your neighbor, who you might even trust a whole lot more than just a casual acquaintance that you've met on an offhand thing. And so they have different levels of trust and intimacy and relationship and value. But in Hebrew, they're all the same word. When we're reading through the book of Proverbs and we read neighbor and friend, unless it says something like dear friend or loving friend, that's a different word. But when it says friend and when it says neighbor, it's just the Hebrew word re. And so it's this common word, friend or rei, means equally neighbor as we're reading the scriptures in Proverbs. It has very much the range of meaning as our word fellow. And we don't use that word fellow very much. You almost kind of sound like you're, old English or something, like my dear fellow, right? Or we might use a churchy term like fellowship in that kind of way. So at the far extreme, at one extreme, it means kind of that my dear fellow, this close close friend, close relationship. But then on the far other side, it might be that other fellow. So which guy are you talking about? That other guy, him, that dude over there. He's kind of that guy that's kind of tall, right? Like there's nothing necessarily specific relationally to him, to you, but he is also your Ray, your neighbor, as much as your roommate or your BFF. You are a Ray to each other. And so at its nearest, it stands for a person with whom one has very close fellowship. Great love, relationship, a lot of trust involved in there. And so what it is as the translators of the Bible try to figure out, do I translate this as friend or do I translate this as neighbor? It's a question of context. If you've ever heard me talk about interpretation of Scripture, context is king. So we look at the context that the word is used, and it helps us understand which one is it talking about. Are we talking about a friend or are we talking about a neighbor? And this is tricky because at some places in Proverbs, one's Ray is an opponent at law. Do you remember in chapter 18, verse 17, it says, we talked about this when it comes to speech, the one who states his case first seems right until the other comes. That's the word Ray there, and examines him. So this is somebody that is taking you to court. They're your Ray, your neighbor, even possibly your friend. And so we have to be careful of how we translate that. Likewise, elsewhere in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17, your Ray is a friend at all times and a brother that is born for adversity. So this sounds very different than the one who is taking you to court, right? And so the challenge that we face in this is that this idea, Ray, as a term in Hebrew, is significant for us throughout the book of Proverbs. There's so many passages that talk about this subject. And it is significant elsewhere in Scripture as well. Because in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, which you will be very familiar with once I say it, it says there, you shall love your what? Neighbor, your Ray, as yourself. And when Jesus taught this as one of the two greatest commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself, pointing to this passage right here. Jesus was emphasizing the reality that this thing, this neighbor, was a big deal. It was a huge deal. It was so big, in fact, that when he said the first one, love God with everything, then he said, and the second is equal to the first, is likened unto the first, love your neighbor as yourself. Elsewhere, Jesus taught about the idea that he says, if you don't do the latter, you can't say that you do the former. If you are not a person that is loving your neighbor as yourself, you can't say that you have experienced, that you love God. Because you're not translating that reality. The love that God gives to us is intended to be a vertical thing between us and God and to pour out of us horizontally into relationship with other people. Now when Jesus taught this specific thing, when he was challenged on this, good teacher, what is the greatest commandment? And he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And he looked at this man that was asking this question. He said, do these two things and you'll live. And the man, wanting to justify himself, said, who's my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? And so we're going to pick up on that idea as we look through what it is that Proverbs teaches us about what it means to be neighborly or friendly in the context of our life. Jesus' answer to this question was a radical one. And I just don't know that even context-wise, we really grasp the weight of just how radical Jesus' answer to that question of, who is my neighbor? It was the story of the Good Samaritan. Do you remember that? When he asked that, they said, who is my neighbor? And Jesus said, this is what the kingdom of God is like, right? And there was a man who got beat up on a bad road. and a priest and a Levite, and these guys that were supposed to take care of this man, they walked by because they knew it was too dangerous to lend aid in this situation. It was going to be too costly for them. But a Samaritan walked by. He saw him, took pity on him, put him on his own horse, bandaged his wounds, took him to a place where he could get better, paid out of his own pocket for that man to be taken care of, and made a promissory note towards basically saying, if it costs anything more for you to take care of him, let me know and I'll go ahead and do it and I'll pay it back. I'm already promising that. And again, we use, even in some of our vernacular, this idea of the Good Samaritan, and it just seems so normal to us. We ought to be a Good Samaritan. But when Jesus taught this, when Jesus emphasized that your Ray, your neighbor, was the Good Samaritan, the Samaritan and the Jew were the equivalent today of the jihadi and the Westerner. They were the black South African and the white South African. They were the racist and the person of despised race. They did not like each other. In the Jewish culture and vernacular, when they talked about Samaritans, they talked about them as nothing more than fuel for hell. And yet, the fuel for hell got off his donkey, took care of the beat up Jewish man, gave of his own money, gave of his own time, gave of his own life, putting himself in danger because it was a road that he himself could get beat up on. It wasn't one that you wanted to linger on. And yet he did everything that was necessary to be neighborly even to his enemy. It's the Republican and the Democrat. A conservative and a liberal. Social enemies. That's who Jesus said was our neighbor. That we are to love as ourself. That's pretty radical. That's a pretty radical thought. And in so doing this, we would show what it means to love like God does. That God did not love His friends. We were not God's friends when God loved us. We were God's enemies, and yet He loved us. So when we look at friends and neighbors, this idea, the if you will, a spectrum of the word Ray, from close friends to casual neighbor, the other fellow, if you will, it's an important idea and theme in Proverbs. And we're going to look at just some highlights of it. So today I want us to consider what it means to be a good neighbor and a good friend according to Proverbs. So we're going to start first with the good neighbor. The neighborly qualities which Proverbs urges on the reader add up to nothing less than love. Though the word itself is not a prominently used term in Proverbs, Proverbs does not emphasize, hey, you ought to love your neighbor. It doesn't use that word very much. What it does is talks about our engagement of our neighbor, and that can be defined as love. It is love practically played out. Wisdom is not just, remember, knowledge. It is the skillful living of life. It's one thing to know that I ought to love my neighbor. It's another thing to engage in the act of loving your neighbor as yourself. The good neighbor is to be notably a man of peace. And not only that, but reluctant to try to start conflict. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 29 says, "Do not plan evil against your neighbor who dwells trustingly beside you." Don't look for a way to pick a fight. Now we all know people that just always, it just seems like they're always one to pick a fight. They lead a conversation. They throw something out. They're the one that walks into the Christmas dinner, pulls the pin, throws their grenade, and goes, "Let's see what happens," right? Some people just like to watch the world burn. And Proverbs tells us that's not a good neighbor. It's not a good neighbor. He's also reluctant to spread conflict. Proverbs 25:8 says, "Do not hastily bring into court one, for what will you do in the end when your neighbor comes and puts you to shame?" This idea of being one that keeps it going. Oftentimes, Proverbs talks about the gossip and this issue that gossip is something that spurs on and fans into flame strife. And it's not something that a good neighbor does. This idea of loving to live in peace, neighborly means, I want us to live in peace. I want us to live in harmony. If I'd have known exactly what it was that these guys had such a problem with in our duplex that Shell and I lived in, I would have done something to fix it. But like, I'm asking Shell, am I going to do? I mean, like, do you feel like I'm slamming door? I don't feel like I'm doing any of these things, right? So we tried to change things, and some people it doesn't help, right? But as much as it depends on you, Paul tells us in Romans, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. This is one of the main premises that Proverbs teaches on being a good neighbor. The good neighbor is, not only are they somebody that seeks to live at peace, they also are disarmingly kind and loving in their actions towards people who are not nice to them. And this is, again, a pretty radical thing that Proverbs teaches. Go ahead and flip with me to Proverbs chapter 25. I want you to look at this one in your own Bible. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 21. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 21. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. You will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Now, this is not him saying, feed those that are your buddies, your friends. Give water to those that you like. This is him saying, do this for your enemy. And there's two ways that you can take this passage, the end part of it. It seems like it looks like such a powerfully loving act to bring food to your enemy, to bring water to your enemy. And then all of a sudden it takes this kind of like a dark turn, and by doing so you'll heap burning coals on their head, right? And you're just kind of like, doesn't seem like that's the same thing. So some people can interpret this as the idea of you're making them feel shameful for the way that they've been acting towards you. And I think there is some validity to that. But I also do think that there's some culture context that's in this. Remember, they didn't have lighters back then. There was no such thing as a match in their day. Have you ever tried to start a fire from nothing? Like the whole, like, rub two sticks together and make fire? There's a reason why we don't do that anymore. We invented matches and flamethrowers because we don't like doing that stuff, right? So if your fire's gone out, what would be a gracious and kind thing? If somebody were to take some of the coals out of their fire, put it in an earthen bowl and heap them on top of your head so that you can carry them back to your house to start your own fire again. What a gracious gift. If somebody is your enemy, it means that they have lost love for you. They have no love for you. What would it look like if you were to bless them in such a way where love could be rekindled in their own life? It's disarming. It's a way in which you just go, how do I be angry with you? It's the whole idea of the phrase that gets thrown around, kill them with kindness. Now, isn't this the radical teaching that Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 to 48, when he said, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, And He sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Jesus taught a radical thing, and He modeled a radical thing when it came to the nature of saying, don't just love your neighbor, love your enemy. And He basically puts them in the same camp with you. And He modeled the radical nature of this when He went to the cross, and as these who were brutally killing Him, He cried out, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. How gracious and loving He was in that. The good neighbor will realize that silence is often wiser than criticism. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 12 says, whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding remains silent. If people are talking bad about somebody else, don't join in. Keep your mouth shut. That's a good neighbor. The good neighbor also is one whose distaste as it points to the reality of the good neighbor, the distaste which one has in view of other people may actually show more about your own heart or their own heart than about the person that they're talking about. Proverbs 21:10 says, the soul of the wicked desires evil. His neighbor finds no mercy in his eyes. In other words, we may be talking bad about somebody else, talking bad about our neighbor, talking bad about somebody in our community, but it may speak a lot more to the reality of our own heart, our own brokenness, our own wickedness, than it does about the character of the person that we're talking about. For all of this, His kindness, the good neighbor, their kindness must not be overbalanced into being surfacey. Just kind of, they're always the pleasant neighbor, but they don't actually get into anything of significance. He must be able to keep his distance from some people. This is part of being a good neighbor. Proverbs 22:24-25 says, make no friendship with a man given to anger. Let me read that again. Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. Part of being a good neighbor is knowing who not to hang out with, what places not to put yourself in. That's part of being a good neighbor, because you're protecting yourself. You're protecting yourself from adopting behaviors and attitudes and actions that will be detrimental towards other people that are around you. A good neighbor is able to say no to an unwise transaction. And they are also able to say yes when it's the right thing to do. And the standard that he holds up gives as much of a service to his neighbor as the good things that he gives to his neighbor. It's the idea of let your yes be yes and your no be no. Being a good neighbor means you don't put yourself into bad situations, into bad bargains, into bad relationships. It means being wise as you live inside of a community. And you don't want to be a part of a community as a neighbor as that is one that is just consuming, but one that is holding a high standard of this is what it means to be neighborly, a good neighbor. And again, this idea of a neighbor is not necessarily just somebody that lives within proximity to you. It's It is in relationship to just the people that you meet. Who is my neighbor? It's the teller at the grocery store. It's the casual person that you bump into at the post office. It's the person that you live next door to. It's the person that lives down the street from you. It's the person that sits on the school board with you. It's the person that sits on the community action planning group. It's the person that you play basketball with. That's your neighbor. People that you are in contact with. And Proverbs has huge things to say about what it means to be a good neighbor to these people. You love them. You show them what it means to be somebody who is walking in wisdom. You hold the standard high of expectation of society. The idea of being a neighbor is explaining basically how does society work. It's the co-living of life of neighbors. But remember we said that the spectrum of the word, Ray, goes from being neighbor to being friend, or the good friend. So we're going to look at that really quickly. The good friend, the first thing that it describes there is consistency. A good friend has consistency, and it is his first feature. Proverbs talks significantly about the fair weather friend. The one that it talks about, it says, a rich man has lots of friends, right? Everybody wants to be hanging out with the guy that can buy the stuff. But it talks about it as a tongue-in-cheek kind of way. Like, they're really not friends. You know that, right? It's the story of the prodigal son, remember? And he goes off with his father's inheritance, and he lives at large, and he's got all these people, and everybody loves him. But once he loses it all, nobody wants to hang out with him because he can't pay for the party anymore. He can't buy the booze anymore. So this fair weather friendship, Proverbs talks about a lot in chapter 14, verse 20, and chapter 19, verse 4, and in 6, and in 7. But it also talks about the true friend, the good friend, the one that is a consistent friend, in 18:24, when it describes that there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And you got to remember, in the Middle East, familial relationship, your sibling relationship, was the highest order of relationship that you had. So to talk about being brothers or sisters was as close of a relationship that your brothers and sisters were relationally closer to you than any friend could be. This is why it was a radical thing when Jesus looked at the early Christians and said, "You are brothers and sisters in Christ." Who are my mother and brother and sisters? Those that do the will of my Father. It was a radical thing that Jesus was teaching. In chapter 17, verse 17, he said that if the good friend loves at all times, they are consistent. In case the reader should think that only friendship he hopes to receive, because a lot of people think, I just want to have friends. You know, sometimes you got to be a friend to have a friend, right? He is urged to give this kind of loyal friendship to others, and especially to old friends of the family who may easily be dropped in the search for new company. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 10 says, "Do not forsake your friend and your father's friend, and do not go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother who is far away." Don't forsake your friends. Be consistent in this. So this idea of being a consistent friend, not just a fair weather friend, but somebody that says, "I'm willing to be here for you when it's hard to be here for you." We also need to understand that Proverbs tells us to flip that and say, then seek that out. Our job, if we desire to be close friends with people, is don't make it hard to be friends. The good friend is consistent. Secondly, the good friend is truthful. The good friend is truthful. We've said this proverb a number of times talking about words, but in 27:6 it says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." And then in chapter 29, verse 5, A man who flatters his friend spreads a net for his feet. The good friend is one who is truthful in the circumstances. That's part of what it means to be a good friend. I'm going to tell you the truth. And I'm going to tell you the truth even if you don't want to hear it. That's part of being consistent. It's actually me loving you and telling you this is a bad decision. This is a bad relationship. This is a bad idea. But any thanks that you may get as a friend for being truthful oftentimes is likely to be delayed. Because oftentimes if you have somebody that's a friend and you're telling them a truth and it's a hard truth and they don't want to hear it, they're not going to be like immediately after going like, thank you for telling me that, right? They might tell you that in a sarcastic way. Thanks. Yeah, thanks for that, right? Proverbs tells us that this is a reality. In Proverbs chapter 28, verse 23, it says, whoever rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with his tongue. We trust the people that during the hard times cared enough about us to not just tell us what we wanted to hear. They loved us and told us truth. I think about specifically on this, a man who's a friend of mine. He's a very distant friend of mine now, and we don't get to talk very often. But he was in my ministry, in my life, early on in ministry, and he had just him and his wife made terrible decisions, just terrible decisions. And to the rest of the world, it looked like they were done. Just they were done. And I remember sitting with this man who was just angry. He was angry at the things that his wife had done. He wasn't angry at the things he had done, which I thought was kind of foolish. But as I sat with him, and I pled with him, I prayed with him, I pointed him to Scripture, and I said, man, I'm telling you, God is saying stay. That's what His Word is saying. It's saying forgive, love, and stay. And he basically got to the point where he blew up on me, hung up on the phone several times for me, and would not talk to me for months and months and months. And I remember thinking at one point in time, I guess their divorce has finally gone through. I don't know what's gone on. And also, in one day, I got a phone call from him. And he said, I was supposed to go to divorce court tomorrow. I'm having second thoughts. What should I do? And so we sat down together, and him and his wife came, and we sat and prayed, and I talked, and we counseled, and God began to do a miracle in him. But one of the things that he told me, he said, Chris, during that dark time, you were the only annoying voice in my ears saying, stay. All of my family said, yeah, she's trying, leave her. All of my friends said, oh, dude, you can go get... I mean, these were the beautiful people, right? The Ken and Barbies of the world. This was the guy, I mean, he was wealthy and everything. He can do whatever he wanted. Dude, you can go. You can have any woman you want. You just go do. You go do you. And I was the only annoying thing in his world saying, don't. Stay. Forgive. Love. And God used me being annoying to save his and his wife's marriage. Whoever rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with his tongue. Proverbs knows what it's talking about in this. So the good friend is truthful. And third, the good friend gives sound counsel. So it's not just that they're truthful, it's they're intentional in what they speak into them. Two sayings in chapter 27 give the two sides of this idea. That there is something cheerful and good, but there's also something that is refining. In Proverbs chapter 27, verse 9, it says, oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. I want to be involved in your life. I want to be there present in what's going on with you. And there's something sweet about that. But there also is a healthy clash of personality in chapter 27. Because in verse 17 is the famous as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And we use that as a kind of a cliche verse, but you realize that's a grinding. You take two iron swords and you rub them against each other, and it grits and grinds and marks and scars. You're making the two things work against each other so that ultimately they come out sharp in the end. If all of your friends that are around you are always just telling you what you want to hear and not actually challenging you to be better, to be the better you that we know you can be, that I hope you know I can be as you're my friend, to speak that kind of life into me. I think I've told you this a number of times before, but it poses the good point here. When you talk about what kind of friend am I or what kind of person am I, sociologists basically teach a principle that says when you take the five closest friends that you have, the people, if you would take a list and say, five close friends, who are they? And you list them out and you list their character qualities, he said, you're not going to deviate from that. That's the defining of you. That's you're the average medium of your five closest friends. So are they the kind of people that give you earnest, truthful, consistent counsel? And that in true friendship, they are not only reassuring, but they're also refining. That your friends are refining. Lastly, a true friend has tact. Has tact. Respect for another's feelings. A refusal to trade on affections. To just be flippant. To just say things because we know it'll get a rise out of the person. The examples in Proverbs are often all too familiar to us. They're things like outstaying one's welcome. Do you know the Proverbs talks about that? Or the idea of forcing one's friendship on a person. If they don't want to be friends, don't be friends. Be neighborly, but don't be friends. Proverbs says that's wise. Also, the Proverbs talks about being hearty at the wrong time. Being happy when your friends are sad. It talks about that in chapter 25, verse 20. And then also this one, which I think we can all slip into if we're not careful. Especially at Christmas time, when we're hanging out with people that we maybe don't necessarily get to hang out with as much throughout the year. And we expect, because they're family, because they're close friends, we can push the envelope a little bit further than we normally would. Proverbs chapter 26, 18 and 19 talks to us about not knowing when a joke has gone too far. It literally uses that phrase, "Oh, don't you know I'm only joking?" And the reality is, you're probably not. You're probably not. And Proverbs tells us that's not being a good friend. If you want to put other people as the blunt of your joke and push it to the end, push it to the extreme, that's not being a good friend. The defining quality of a Ray, of being a good neighbor, of being a good friend, is love. I love them. I care about my neighbor. I may not know a lot about my neighbor, but I love them. I want the best for them. And if by God's grace, I have a neighbor who begins to transition from just being an other fellow, an other person, to actually being somebody that's a friend, which is such a slow process in our culture and world today, right? I remember seeing a meme not too long ago that says everybody talks about the miracles of Jesus walking on water and turning, feeding, 5,000 people with loaves and fishes. Nobody talks about the miracle of Jesus being in his mid-30s with 12 close friends, right? That's a miracle. And later on, as we get into Proverbs, we're going to talk about the vulnerability of friendship. Because that's a huge thing that Proverbs talks about as well. But what we need to know, especially as we enter into Christmas season and holiday season, we're going to be around people. And some people that we only casually see, and people that we casually talk to, and as we engage people in at the store and at the school and at work and at social events and all of these kind of things, remember, Proverbs tells us to be wise as we are good neighbors. To love your neighbor far and near as yourself. And as you love your neighbor far and near, you model your love for God, that He has first exhibited and given graciously and generously to you in the person of His Son Jesus. Let's be good neighbors. Let's be good friends. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for the wisdom of Scripture. It's so weighty, it's so true, and it gets so right to the heart of who we are and what we struggle with. God, help us. Help us to be good neighbors to people maybe we don't know really well. And God, also help us to be really good friends to people. Consistent, truthful, honest, seeking to be involved, engaged in their lives. And God, help us also to be those that receive good friendship. God, we thank you that in your word, you've declared us as your friends by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's a radical thing, God, because we didn't begin that way. I began as your enemy. And by Jesus, you loved me in spite of that, and us in spite of that. And so, God, would you help us to see, as you have called us into that relationship with you, that we can live that way in the world in which we live. Thank you for the privilege, God, of being neighbors with people that you love. Help us to love them like you do. We love you. And we pray all this in the sweet and precious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope you've been blessed by the hearing of God's Word. Feel free to connect with us at www.galenabiblechurchak.com and subscribe to this podcast at iTunes or at galenamissions.podbean.com.